no relation or is certainly not close to me, I invited him to come share a message quite a while ago based on a youth recommendation. I guess you did a youth thing a number of years ago, and it spoke to some, and they recommended I bring you back in. So that is the motivation. I don't know Scott all that well. What I do know is that he has no issue rolling with punches, because I'm not the most organized guy around, and we confirmed the date, and I never reached out to him again, and even that was a circus, confirming the date. Not his fault, mine. The first time I had him coming when all the youth were gone, which made no sense at all, because the youth had asked for him to come, right? So had to change that short notice. And anyways, what I wanted to say about the man, what I know about the man, is he has no problem rolling with the punches. Nothing seems to catch him as too off guard, so I look forward to seeing what the Lord has for us through him. Why don't we stand? Lord, we are going to open your word again. We ask for divine inspiration. I ask that you bless Scott in this, and I ask that you bless each person here with a knowledge and an understanding, an open heart and mind to see the truth of who you are, the truth of your ways, your grace, your mercy, your justice, who you are. I pray that you reveal that to us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.
Well, good morning, everyone. Oh, I'm a little loud. You'll get that sorted out for me. I am Scott Metzger. Some of you know me, some of you don't. My wife is Charlene. I have three sons, Max, Tom, and Sam. You might know them as well. They're here with me. And I also have a big sister in this facility today. Jan is my big sister. She's the best big sister a little brother could ever have. It's because they only have one big sister. I also have a little sister, and she's the best little sister I have. I'm a follower of Jesus, and we live a messy life, me and my family. We're seeking God the best that we know how. And what I know in 50 years of life is messy. And the sooner I understand that life is messy as a believer and those who are not knowing Christ as well, the easier it becomes for me to engage in people's lives and to realize that we live in a broken world. And there's nothing I can do about that other than put my trust in Christ and allow the Holy Spirit to work through me. I wasn't sure what I should do to introduce myself. I'm kind of going to leave it at that. I mean, I feel some of you know I pastored for 13 years at New Covenant Mennonite Fellowship 2 years ago. We stepped back from that, seeking to see what God has for me and my family next. And we've been on a journey. We've experienced some neat things in the last 2 years, and we're still experiencing God's grace and mercy as we seek to follow him with our lives. Where that leads, we're not 100% sure yet. We've done some work with discipleship training and making disciples. What does that look like? Reaching your community, making disciples right in your community, and it's kind of a little bit where our heart is to minister right where we live and reach out to the people closest to us that we do life with. And that's not always the easiest to do when you live in a rural setting. A lot of that works a lot easier in urban settings, we figured out, but we're trying. This morning, for a message, I have entitled it Kingdom First. And I'm struck again how the Holy Spirit works, because I had no idea what Ray was going to lead on this morning, and then he shared his dream. And what stuck out to me about his dream is the whole part on how he brought it back to relationships. And heaven is about relationships. And it was quite interesting hearing discussion this morning on heaven and different thoughts and whatever. And my thought went to the thief on the cross in paradise. Today you're going to be with me in paradise. And the clip that Alistair Begg has on paradise, I don't know if you've ever seen it, on the thief on the middle, the man on the middle cross said, "I may come." Imagine this man in heaven. He walks into heaven, if you actually walk into heaven. I'm just going to assume that because I'm human and that's what I would do. And I walk into heaven and Moses is there and he looks over at me and he says, "How do you get there?" And I goes, "I have no idea. But all I know is the man on the middle cross said I can be here. I have no idea if I'm pre or om, if there's a rapture. I don't even know what you're talking about. All I know is that Jesus said I could come. And today I'm in paradise with you guys. So I do believe it's relational. I do believe it's a heart thing. Heaven is a heart thing, and the connection to get to heaven is where our heart is at. I don't negate or whatever discussion on all that. I think that's good for us to stimulate our minds to draw ourselves closer to that. But in the end, it's where our heart is at and where we are in connection with our Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ. Now that's, I'm getting way off. That's not even what I'm talking about here. And it's kind of like I said, I will go with what I have here. So it's kingdom first is what I want to speak on this morning. And this message is for me because it's something I struggle with and I want to incorporate in my life. And I'm trying to figure out how to do this. I've been trying to figure out how to do this ever since I've become a believer. And the question I have for everyone this morning is, who comes first? Who comes first in your life? Or maybe what comes first? If it's not a who, what comes first? Not what you say matters. Not what you post about on social media. Not even what you sang about this morning, possibly. But what actually comes first in your life or our lives? And if we did a little bit of data research or on each one of us, probably the first spot we would check is, or where I would check is, like, I want to see your calendar. Can I see your calendar, or don't you even have a calendar? But most of us run on a calendar, and our calendars will show you what comes first, most likely, in most of our lives. Matthew 6 is where I want to go, Sermon on the Mount. I want to go to Matthew 6. I want to look at some verses. I want to hang out mostly. The verse that got my attention is verse 33, and it says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Notice that Jesus does not say merely seek the kingdom, like just seek it out, have it part of who you are. But what is there's another word in there. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. It's intentionally put in there. It's an order. First means first in order. The first thing we ought to do is to seek the kingdom of God. Whatever first comes in our life is what we most trust in. Most likely, whatever we put first is where we also put our trust in most of the time. And each one of us can fill that blank in where we're putting our trust in most of the time. See, the issue in Matthew 6, when he's talking to the people there, the Gentiles, Jesus is teaching to them. He's not really necessarily referring to them. Let's just read a few. I should go in there and read maybe from verse. I'm going to have to get these things out. All right. I'm going to start at verse 28. And it says this, "And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, and yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You have little faith. So do not worry. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself, and each day has enough of its own troubles." So I just wanted to read a little bit of that to put a context, and there's so much more that I could read and put in here, but we are not going to have near enough time, and I'm already catching on that I'm not going to have near enough time to share what I want to do, so we're going to try and make a condensed version of this, and I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit that he will speak to us through this. But the pagans or the Gentiles were not necessarily a lazy group of people. In this sense, they were seeking after this thing, as we've seen there. They were worried about what shall we eat? How are we going to pay for our grocery bill? How are we going to pay the utilities? We got to look into these words and apply it to our life today, because this speaks to us today too. What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? How am I going to clothe myself? How am I going to put a roof over my head? So the Gentiles were seeking all these things, and God our Father, as believers, I believe, we know he is going to provide for us. I think every one of us, if I asked you personally and said, do you believe God will take care of you? I'm thinking I would get a resounding yes. So God says in the scripture as well that your heavenly Father knows what you need. But here we see that their lives revolved around provision. So they revolved around security. They revolved around stability. They revolved around control. So who here doesn't like security? I didn't think so. Who here doesn't like stability? You all like stability too. You're very predictable. Who here likes to be in control? Yeah, that's all of us. So I see myself with you all that we like stability, we like security, we like control. We are very much wanting to be in the driver's seat. So here they found themselves, and the pagans, they found themselves looking after this security themselves. So it was not necessarily Jesus having a problem with what they were seeking for. The problem was, what were they seeking first? Where was their energy, time, and devotion spent first? First in security, stability, and control, putting all your energy into that. Now let's go back again to what it says. Seek ye first what, does it say? Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be given unto you. So a priority shift is what we're going to be working on today. So giving up provision for presence, giving up success for surrender, accumulation, maybe letting things go and try obedience first. And we have those all reversed. We like provisions. We like success. We like to accumulate. And then we've baptized this thing that we call maybe stress or anxiety with the whole thing of saying we're being responsible. We're responsible Christians. We're responsible believers. We take and steward what God has given us, and we multiply it, which is also part of it. But what I want to drive at is where is that in our lives? Where is that? How is the priority shaking out when we look at our lives? And you know, wherever there's addition added to our life, most likely there comes with it anxiety. And some of you are going to say, well, maybe not necessarily, but some of us would call it stress. How many of you taken on another project without upping your stress level a little bit, or making your schedule a little bit more busy? And I'm not, again, going back, Jesus says these things are not all wrong. What we seek is not all, it's our order of how we seek them. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom. The kingdom sets the order, the kingdom defines the priority, and the kingdom determines the motive behind what we're doing. And then everything after that becomes secondary. And this is why Jesus says, don't be anxious. You see, anxiety grows when our trust is misplaced, when we trust in something beyond our Heavenly Father, when we trust in ourselves, when we trust in world markets, when we trust in getting the next deal, when we trust in how am I going to cash flow this and my ability to do that. And I'm not saying that these things aren't, and we're going to get into that a little bit later, how does this all work out? I'm not saying that those things are wrong, but again, it's how do you manage those things? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God in these things? Are you seeking self first and then hooking on the kingdom of God afterwards, and however that might work out, and we'll see, maybe adding a Christian title to it or something like that. But you know, let's just go on here. The scripture doesn't condemn multiplication or growth or work or leadership or increase. There's never any condemnation in scripture that I can find that does condemn that. What does it condemn? It condemns greed. The scripture says this in 2 Peter 1 verses 5 to 7. It says, for this reason, make every effort
to supplement your faith with virtue, and with virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Okay. You probably tuned out at the first one already. It's like that's a long list of things you're supposed to. Here's a mechanism for growth. So if I'm doing a self-help study or a self-help talk to this morning, and you get out your paperwork and all your things, and I'm not against that either. I think growing ourselves as individuals is a good thing to be, make ourselves better, but in the right context. But this is what the scripture is telling us to do. So Peter tells us this: add what? Virtue to you. Grow in knowledge in your scripture. In the scripture, self-control. How many of you would say you're self-controlled? Surely somebody's got to be self-controlled in here. Steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love. In these areas are where Peter is pointing us to grow in. Nowhere do we see it telling us to accumulate things, to grow as a believer, to accumulate things, to use your time for selfish ambitions. We are called diligently to add kingdom qualities to ourselves. Why do we add these things? So it's not for self-promotion. It's not for a platform building of ourselves, for image management, or whatever you want to speak. You know, we are to seek after God and His will, not after self and my will, and to elevate myself or to elevate my things, but to follow God's kingdom. And then in 2 Peter 1:8, it says, For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you grow these qualities, it will keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful. And here it uses knowledge of Jesus Christ and also in furthering Him to those around us. Jesus, in speaking that. So kingdom is not, God's kingdom is not anti-growth. It's anti-self-glory. It's anti-self. It's anti the whole thing of I am God. It's about me. And it started way back in the garden when we were sinned against God and given knowledge of good and evil, and Satan telling Eve and Adam that no, you can have the same thing. You can have the same thing as God. And that's where it started. And it's been a struggle ever since. And we're always in battle with this. So how do we do this? God blesses stewardship. But stewardship and ownership are not the same thing. So we're going to dive into flushing this out a little bit. So right now everyone's probably thinking possessions. Oh, possessions. And we live in a blessed township, county, whatever, province, country. And possessions and blessings are all, however you want it, they are all around us. Now possessions is one thing, is only one thing that we are blessed with, that I want you to think about when we talk about stewardship. Because there's so much more than just the things that we have that we can steward. And I think the things are one thing, but the other is probably more. Psalms 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and the world and those who dwell therein. So everything is the Lord's. So that's another good Christian saying. Oh, it all belongs to the Lord. It's the Lord's anyway. So I want you all to think of your very favorite thing or person or whatever. And are you willing to give that up? Are you willing to let go of it? Because it's all the Lord's anyway. What thing or person even, possibly, or something that you hold on, and you don't have to verbalize it, but I want you to have that thought in your mind as we continue through this message. What is that one thing that you know you hold on to very tight? And then we just keep thinking about that. Because everything belongs to the Lord. It condemns worshiping what we have. And you know, the things we have, the time we have and all that isn't meant for our own worship. It's we're to be good stewards of it. So here you go. Your influence belongs to God. If you have a business, it belongs to God. Your family if you're blessed with a family, belongs to God. Any other resources that you have, money, things, whatever your resources you have, they belong to God. None of it originated with you or us or me. It ultimately belongs to God. We are, you know, we are stewards passing through with temporary assignment of using this gift or these gifts or many gifts, if you look at ourselves and where we find ourselves, for God's glory. Open hands is the theme. Open hands, not clenched fists. And this is really tough. This is hard stuff to digest as a believer. How do you do this? Nobody wants to talk about their pocketbook, for starters. That's not what we talk about. Nobody wants to talk about time management. Nobody wants to talk about how we could possibly make more money to give more money away. Forfeit. I love a boat right now. Does anyone have a boat for me? I really love a boat. But how I can work towards that and work towards that diligently and be a good manager of money and whatever. But my question to myself then is, does God want me to have a boat? And he might. He might want me to have a boat. I'm not saying that he might not want me to have a boat. Don't misunderstand me here. But if I took that boat and invested it in something else to further his kingdom, would I see a bigger blessing in that than spending a week at the cottage with my family and just enjoying each other's company and building relationship? I don't have an answer for that this morning, brothers and sisters. I don't. My question to each of all of us is that we need to seek out God in these situations. We need to surrender what is ours completely to him. Because we cling so tightly to the temporary, and eventually it just disappears on us. There's a story of a missionary, maybe Jim Elliot, and he says this: he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jim Elliot was 28 years old when he lost his life carrying the gospel into the tribes of Ecuador. Way out there wild. Missionary story, martyr. Someone like I believe we like to esteem, we should, a martyr in Christ. But what would it look like if we lost our life? Scott Metzger loses his business trying to reach those unreached in Milverton. What a fool. He could have done it differently. Maybe he could have. You know, years later, the widows of, there was more than just Jim, went back into Ecuador and carried the message of Christ, and the very murderers that murdered Jim Elliot and a few other men received Christ. And now I'm going down a bunny trail. It must be related to Ray. Imagine that reunion in heaven if it's not relational, and what Jesus can do and can heal things. Wow. Anyway, this is called kingdom math. The world would say, what a loss. What a loss for young men to die. The world says, protect yourself. The world says, preserve yourself. The world says, accumulate for yourself. Make sure you have something for retirement. Make sure your children are set up. Make sure. Due diligence. Be good. Be frugal. Be thrifty. Jesus says, Jesus' kingdom, the kingdom says, release what never was yours anyway. Let it go. And there's where we feel the tension, or I do, in working through this, the tension of letting it go, letting it all go. You seriously want me to completely surrender everything to your direction and your path? You know, I spend enormous amounts of energy working on protecting temporary things. You know, you for some, you work on titles, reputations, positions, recognition. You work on hard work on market share, trying to establish, if you're a business owner, trying to do that. You work on, spend a lot of energy on comfort and security, But eventually, what happens to all this stuff that I spend so much energy on? What happens to it? James 1 says it this way, like a flower in the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, the flowers falls, its beauty perishes. So also the rich man fades away in the midst of his pursuit. Notice it's not after his pursuit. It's not after Freedom 55. It's not after 20 years of retirement enjoying that boat he bought. It's not after that. It's in the midst of his pursuit. He is gone. Still striving, still accumulating, and gone like mist. And for me, the sobering thought is to give an account for how I use my resources, my time, my influence, my God-given gifts, my abilities to further his kingdom. How am I using them? I don't have to be a Jim Elliot and go to Ecuador to do that. I can do that right here in this community. How can I impact God's kingdom in this community that I live in? How can I do that? Is it by clutching tightly to something that we'll eventually lose? Or is it by surrendering to God and let him multiply? We've all been given so much. The challenge for me, myself, and my family is how can we give back to those who are less fortunate? How can we be hospitable to those around us who are not believers, to bring them in, to enjoy the blessings that we've given, to have an open house, to not worry if groceries are a couple hundred dollars a week, to make sure we have food on hand, to give to people when they come in, those type of things. To build relationships, because we feel that relationships are important. Relationships are what following Christ is all about. C.S. Lewis says this, nothing that you have not given away will ever really be yours. I'm going to read that one more time. Nothing that you have not given away will never really be yours. It may seem like it's yours, but it's not. You know, the kingdom reverses our instincts. It's an upside-down kingdom. We've heard that again. For Jesus and his teachings, and it's what so upset everybody when Jesus walked this earth, you have it all backwards. It's what Judas's problem was half the time. It's like you're doing ministry wrong. Like we should be expanding our influence and running mission teams here and there and everywhere. Don't get me wrong, it's not necessarily a wrong thing in some things, but Jesus is upside down kingdom. The lowest become first. The way to life is to surrender. The greatest is servanthood. And we see that modeled in John 13 when Jesus is the Last Supper. I just want to read it. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God and rose from supper, and then he poured the water in the basin and he began to wash his disciples' feet. And this is key and important to us in realizing his kingdom. Jesus, the Son of God, the one in all authority, is now washing the feet, wrapping a towel around him, doing the lowest of jobs, and whatever that job may be in your life, that's what he was doing. The lowest of them. And Jesus, but here's the thing with this. He went and served his disciples. But before he served disciples, there's something very important. You know, Jesus served out of his security, knowing that that the Father had given all things into his hand. He knew who he was. He served out of his identity in Jesus Christ. Jesus knew who he was, and then he went to serve. He didn't serve for security. He served out of his security. And there's a big difference because one is working for your security, which you can work for all your eternity and you'll never find. Works will never get you into heaven. And I'll touch on that a little bit later. But he knew who he was. He knew he came where he came from and he knew where he was going. Brothers and sisters, I find that that's a little bit of a key in the mystery of seeking first his kingdom, knowing who we are, knowing who we are in Jesus Christ, knowing that all this temporal stuff doesn't make who we are, but knowing that we are a son or a daughter of Jesus is what's important. A kingdom identity then produces kingdom humility. You know, people who are insecure constantly fight to protect status. But people who are rooted in Christ are free to serve. It's because, you know, your worth is already in the Father, and this goes to an identity in Christ, and that's a whole nother message, which I actually happen to have in here. I could go into that and then come back again, but I'm not going to. I shared that in Listowel at the Revivalist weekend for the youth. But you know, your identity is not in your title, it's not in your name, it's not in your possessions, it's not in your productivity. All these things that we strive through to think that who we are, that's not who you are. Your identity is in Jesus Christ as his daughter or son. You are who your Father says you are. Your identity is secure in him. And you don't need to try and outrun him with things. You know, faithfulness in seeking his kingdom means following at God's pace. You know, many times we try to run ahead of God's pace. Impatience makes us force doors. Impatience makes us compromise convictions. It makes us justify shortcuts. You'll outrun your character sometimes when you're impatient, not waiting. And sometimes you'll confuse an opportunity as an assignment. God's pace sometimes is there to protect us from our own ambitions. Isaiah 40:31 says, "But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength." Kingdom building, kingdom focus, seeking first the kingdom of God. We get these kingdoms mixed up. Sometimes we're so focused on building kingdoms, we're in a hurry. We're in a hurry to do what? You know, delay sometimes may be mercy. Delay in things coming through. Slow, something happening slow may be for your own protection that you have no idea why, but God knows. Silence may be preparing you for something to come. Closed doors may eventually be a redirection. The last 2 years, I've been impatient. I was hoping by now I would have very clear direction, have a plan, have everything out. But it's also been very refreshing to sit and wait under God's timing, to press deeper in, to connect closer to family, to friends that are around us. Just there's been so many good things happen in that, and yet I can relate to wanting to push forward. But it doesn't mean you do nothing. It means you stop assuming that there's speed is the proof of something, you know, favor, or that, you know, as you get things done, that means things are going the right way. That's not necessarily the way it is. Because Luke 12, I'm going to go to Luke 12, picks on the farmer here. Take care, be on guard against all covetousness. One's life does not consist in abundance of his possessions. And this is the story of the rich man who has abundant crop, and then he builds more barns and more storage and more everything, because as he is planning, it sounds real good. I think it sounds smart. He's growing to arrive. That's what we're taught to do in the world setting. Set yourself up. But heaven asks him one question. All these things that you've prepared, whose will they be? Everything he built will remain on earth. And yet his soul enters eternity empty-handed. And that question still confronts each one of us on that level. The things, the kingdoms we're building on earth, when we get to, they're not necessarily wrong. There's nothing wrong with them. But how do they connect you to his kingdom? How do they connect you to your Savior? How do they relate? How, when you pass on into eternity, is the reward waiting for you in check it out, but what has it done for me? What has it done for growing God's kingdom? Mark 10 is also another passage that deals very direct and harshly with it. The wealthy man who done everything right, who went to church, done everything right, and yet he's asking Jesus the question, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? Jesus, knowing him, knowing his heart, tells him, sell everything and give it to the poor. And we say, well, the crazy guy, he walked away. He was told directly what to do. Why didn't he do it? Well, I can relate why he didn't do it. That's a lot easier to say than to do, to give complete surrender of everything you have and follow Jesus. But in the end, only his kingdom remains. Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's all that's going to matter in the end. That's a totally way out there concept. That's a radical concept to think that everything that we're doing that is trivial won't matter if we're not relating it to following Jesus Christ. And that's an ongoing battle with me and being relational in my job and the conversations I have. Where can I direct those conversations to the Father? Where can I direct them to kingdom building? Where can I make an impact in what we do? Because I believe that's what we're called to do with what we have. But we can talk all about these things. We can talk about kingdom building. But because the kingdom is not necessarily through self-improvement, you can't get to heaven by self-improvement, by doing all these steps that we were talking about, by giving up and doing these things. Jesus says the only way to get to heaven is to surrender through Jesus Christ. You know, he did not come just simply to improve our lives here on earth. Jesus did. He came to save your soul. So I think this is all hinges directly into following first and seeking first his kingdom. Think back to the time when you received your salvation and the weight that was lifted off of you and the burdens rolled away and the fire that burned in you and the passion you had to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Is that fire still alive? That's a song, I believe. Is it still burning bright? At that time, at the time of our conversion, I think most of us would say, whatever you want, Jesus, I'm going to do this for you because you understand what he has done for you. All have sinned. We've all sinned and fallen short from the glory of God. The gospel begins with this reality, and no message is not complete without the gospel involved in it, and this is the reality of it. We've all sinned. We all sinned in these areas. Not one of us is pure in his own way. But God has mercy, and he sent his son, and it says, and he died, and on the third day he rose. Hallelujah, he rose for me, for my sin, and for your sin. Conquered death and conquered sin. And brought us into perfect harmony with God. And as we accept him as our Savior, our slate is washed, wiped clean, and we are free. And that's where we gain our identity in him, through being born again. So the invitation to the gospel, the invitation to seeking first his righteousness is not try harder. Clean yourself up. Become more religious. The invitation is to follow Jesus completely, to repent, believe, and surrender. So if we're going down a wrong path in seeking the wrong kingdoms, it's simply repent. Believe that God has a purpose for what you have and allow him to show you what that is. Surrender. Follow me. He says, don't add me to your priority list. Don't pencil them in as something to do on your calendar. Make your calendar revolve around seeking his kingdom. It might not change at all. And I hope it doesn't change. But what I hope it does is it draws our heart closer to who he is and what he would have for us as individuals. But make him Lord. You know, some of us have been seeking success first. Some of us have been seeking money first. Some of us have been seeking approval first. Some of us want control or comfort first. And that still there's a restlessness It's because we're seeking temporarily things that can never satisfy us. Your soul was never created to be satisfied in the temporary. Your soul is to be, to rest in Jesus, to rest in his salvation. He is Lord, and when you surrender your life to him, you do not lose your life, but you gain it. You finally find it. Matthew 16, I want to, in closing here, says this, 25, for whoever saves his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for me, for my sake, will find it. Losing your life, seeking first the kingdom of God. Seek first the king. And if you don't know the king's name is Jesus. Seek first Jesus in all that you do. Seek his kingdom. Allow God, allow Jesus into your plans. Purposely, prayerfully, consider what you are doing with your influence, with your time, with your possessions. You know, I believe when we seek first his kingdom, work becomes worship. Have you thought of your job as worship? An act of worship to your Heavenly Father when you seek first Jesus in your occupation. What a beautiful spot to worship. We spend most of our lives working. God created us to work. That's how we were built. We find satisfaction in work. And what a better way than to spend most of our days worshiping him through our work. Not worshiping work. Let's not get that confused, because that goes right back to seeking the wrong kingdom. But worshiping God through our work. Leadership, those of us in leadership, it becomes service. And we all are in leadership to some extent. Somebody is following you. Stewardship becomes trust. I can trust God. This isn't mine anyway. And I sense, God, you want me to do this with my time? You want me to use my influence in this realm for this cause? Generosity becomes joy. And I didn't pull the scripture out, and I don't like doing this if I don't have the verses to back it up. There's a verse that says to be a generous giver, and the translation is actually give to the extent of being hilarious. So when you give, it is actually completely hilarious. Success is then redefined by faithfulness. How many of you would define success as faithfulness? A couple years, probably a little over a year and a half ago, I'd asked a couple friends of mine, what is success? How do you define success as a follower of Jesus Christ? And I'd love more impact or feedback on that if you have an idea, because I am still searching that out. But I feel success is defined by our faithfulness as followers of Jesus Christ. Are you faithful? And as you are faithful, you become more and more successful as a believer. Total different picture than what the world would paint as successful. So in closing, my time is up, I see. Nobody's waving or jumping. But in closing, may we be people with open hands, steady hearts, and surrendered lives. People who seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and then watch as he adds the rest to us. And how those blessings are what he adds. Some we might understand this side of eternity, some we might not. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word and your direction this morning. And as you taught on the Sermon on the Mount, so many truths, so many hard things to do with following you and to live life to the fullest. And Father, as your word spoke through me this morning, God, I pray that what was shared would be truthful, and what, if anything was shared that was not true, that it would be erased from our memory and not be able to take hold, God. Father, I just pray that your Spirit would work in our lives, and as we digest what has been shared as believers, that you would guide us, that your Holy Spirit would prompt us in seeking first your kingdom in all that we do. Father, that you would, that we would come completely into your will, that we would be a surrendered group of followers, a surrendered body of believers who seeks first your kingdom in all that we do. And Father, I pray that as we do that, many will marvel at the great things that you do through surrendered people, not because of what we do, but because of what you do, and that you might get glory through that. Thank you for just dying on the cross for our sins. Thank you for salvation, Father. And without the shed blood, there would be no reason this morning to gather. And we're just so thankful for Jesus Christ, for your Son, and for the shed blood. And Father, I just pray that if anyone has not received salvation this morning, that they would seek your face, that they would just believe, repent, believe. Father, that you would continue to draw them to you, that your Holy Spirit would work, that they too would know the peace and the freedom that is found only in you and gain a new identity in you. Father, thank you so much for this day. We just ask your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.